Please take your Bibles and stand with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5 and going down through verse 9. Hear now the inspired and errant Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've been looking at the relationships that exist within the family as the Apostle Paul deals with them in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. We've been looking at what Paul is telling each member of the family in our relationship to one another. He began by addressing wives, and he told them to do the very hard thing of submitting to their own husbands in the Lord. He addressed husbands and told us that we were to love our wives as Christ loves the church. He addressed the children in the covenant and told our children to obey your parents in the Lord. And he has addressed fathers by telling us that we are to not provoke our children to wrath, but rather to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And now Paul comes to speak to bondservants, literally to slaves. Let's remember that in the time period in which Paul lived, slaves were in existence and they were part of the household. And so Paul addresses this relationship of slaves to their masters and masters to their slaves as part of the household relationship that you would find in the Old and in the New Testament. We don't have slaves today. Instead, we have employers and employees. Now, I know some of you as employees may think that you're slaves. You may end up putting in more time than a slave would on some projects, perhaps. But the relationship doesn't exist as such in our culture today. Nevertheless, there are things that are said here that have to do with the relationship of slaves to masters that can be applied to the workplace today, and also masters to slaves in a similar way. And so what we're looking at here is the fact that the Bible, Christianity, never openly attacked slavery and sought to change it from without. We don't find anything in Scripture doing that. But we do find, rather, that God is giving principles that apply across the board to masters and slaves that themselves, in the course of time, brought about the downfall of slavery. Those principles can be applied in every relationship, even today. Now, let's set the background and remember how a person became a slave according to the Old Testament. There were basically two ways. In the Old Testament, there were those who were fellow Hebrews who sold themselves because they needed money. And they sold themselves for a specific period of time. They could not sell themselves initially forever, but only up until 7 years, until the Sabbath year. And then, at that point, if that Hebrew slave decided that he wanted to remain a slave permanently, he could go through a ceremony in which he stood against a door and an awl was pierced through his ear, and the hole that was in the ear there indicated his perpetual slavery. He could remain a slave. But normally, it was in order to gain capital. You see, the Hebrews couldn't do what the Egyptians did in the days of Joseph that we've talked about. Remember, in the days of Joseph, there was this great famine in the land of Egypt. And Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream to tell about 7 years of plenty to be followed by 7 years of hardship and famine. And Joseph recommended to Pharaoh that that grain be stored up in all the cities throughout Egypt so that when the famine hit, there would be food available to the people. But the people had to have some way to buy that food, and they began by selling their goods, and after they had sold their goods, they sold their lands, and after they had sold their lands, they came to Joseph and said, "We've got nothing else left but ourselves. We'll sell ourselves to Pharaoh." And so they became slaves because of that. Now, a Hebrew couldn't sell his property. And the reason he couldn't is because the land belonged to God. It was given by God to the possession of certain tribes in Israel. And so a Hebrew could not sell his land legitimately, but he could sell himself for a particular period of time. And so we find Hebrew slaves coming in this particular way. The other type of slaves that we find in the Old Testament were those who were taken in time of war, people who were conquered, and rather than being killed, were made to serve as perpetual slaves. And they, we find them in Scripture. Now, that's not the situation exactly that exists in the days of the Apostle Paul, because by the time that Paul is on the scene, he's talking about Roman slavery. And Roman slavery was much more of a commercial enterprise than biblical slavery was. There was indeed buying and selling of human beings. And the book of Revelation talks about Babylon, and one of the things that Babylon did was she trafficked in the bodies and souls of men. And so this was a condition in which the New Testament finds itself, and the Apostle Paul addresses himself. These laws that you find in Scripture about slavery are very clear, and they're very strict, and they are for the protection of the slave. In the Old Testament, for example, if a Hebrew man or woman as a slave were injured by his or her master, then he was immediately set free. And the same type of law, and incidentally, if a master deliberately harmed a slave or killed a slave, then he was liable to capital punishment for killing that fellow Hebrew slave. If he killed a Gentile slave or injured a Gentile slave, there were still penalties that he had to pay, and the slave could also go free. And so there was much protection that you find in the Old Testament that you don't find in the day of the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't attack slavery outright, but Paul does tell us how to handle situations in which we find ourselves where we can't change who we are. A slave might have been caught in the situation of having been born into a household, of having been born a slave, having grown up in that household, and now this slave has become a Christian, and he's asking the question, how do I handle myself? How do I relate to my master? Or a master who has become a Christian now is asking the question, how do I relate to my slaves? We've even got the wonderful little book of Philemon that deals with a runaway slave, Onesimus, somebody who had run away to the Apostle Paul, and in the process of having become a runaway slave has now become a Christian under Paul's ministry. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon and tells Philemon, take him back and treat him as you would me. Let's not forget that you owe me your very life. Now, he doesn't specifically say, set Onesimus free, does he? But he says, treat him as you would me, and let's not forget all that you owe me in this situation. And so, here we are, confronted with an unusual time, a time that we can't relate to very well. But we can relate to the way in which slaves thought about what they were and what they did. Often, slaves served their masters with ill will. They lied, they cheated, they were dishonest toward their master. They stole things when the master wasn't looking. They stole time. They were just plain lazy if they could possibly get away with it. And the attitude of masters toward their slaves was not much better. They were often cruel. They often were quite brutal in their punishments. And they could, in the Roman Empire, they could get away with it. Let's remember that a man who was the head of his household in the Roman Empire had the power of life and death over his wife and his children and his servants and his slaves. He could kill them like that. And no one would ever say a thing. Not so in the Bible, but in the Roman Empire, yes. So, what Paul does is he comes to these slaves who are Christians and he addresses them and he says, you need to change your attitude. You need to change this attitude of ill will to one of willing service toward your master. You need to change the dishonesty with which you have been dealing with them into an attitude of integrity. You need to change from being lazy to being industrious. And he's not going to let the masters off the hook. He's going to say, let's not forget, master, you've got an even greater master in heaven. And let's remember that the way in which you treat your slaves, you know, that's going to indicate how you think he ought to treat you. Change your cruelty to consideration. Change your brutality to love. But the slaves are told outright, they're to obey. They're to obey their earthly masters, the masters that they have according to the flesh. And the implication already is here that if there is an earthly master, there is a heavenly master. And that's what Paul is going to deal with in a few minutes. And they're to obey with fear and trembling. It's a negative motive. They're to obey because they do not want to be found lacking when they stand before God. And they're to obey, and this is the hard thing, with singleness or sincerity of heart. In other words, slave, when you obey your master, it shouldn't be with ulterior motives. It shouldn't be for what you get out of it. It shouldn't be for special consideration. It shouldn't be to be promoted in some way, but it should be simply for the Lord, as to Christ, as though that earthly master, no matter how twisted and bent he may be, were Christ himself and you would obey him in this way. The Apostle Peter uses a term that means exactly that when he's addressing slaves. What Peter does is he talks about masters who are bent and twisted when he speaks about their cruelty. And he says, obey even them. So how do you render service as to Christ? Well, negatively, not with eye service. In other words, not just to catch their eye. It literally, what he says here is a term that means not by eye slavery. In other words, not trying to call attention to yourself when the master is present in order to gain his attention so that he will think well of you, so that he might do something toward you that would benefit you, and then waiting until he's turned the corner and then sitting down and being lazy again. In other words, don't just serve these earthly masters to win their favor as men pleasers, somebody who would sacrifice his principles in order to gain the applause and the pat on the back from men. But rather than doing it this way, as someone who is only serving to gain the attention of men, only serving to please men, rather than doing that, he says to slaves, you are to do the will of God from your soul. You are to slave for the Lord rather than for men. And there's a reward in this, a reward that is an extremely important one. Knowing that whatever good any man does, he will get this from the Lord, whether he is slave or whether he is free. And so what Paul is telling us is that the nature of the deed determines the reward. Now, a slave can do great things, obviously, but if he were obedient within his area of responsibility to God, then God would reward him in keeping with that obedience. And so Paul wants slaves to do good, things that are morally good, things that are ethically good, and God promises a reward. Now, God rewards us, it's true, but God rewards us entirely of His grace and not by any merit that we would earn, because no matter how good we are, we don't deserve anything. Remember Jesus telling the story of the servant who would go out and do all of these things and come in, and when he came into the house, that he would set the table and he would serve his master and so forth, and the only thing a servant could ever say at the very end of the day was, "I have merely done my duty." He could not earn anything else. God graciously rewards us, and He rewards us in proportion to our obedience through faith in Christ in every area of life. That's how marvelous our God is. Paul addresses masters. He doesn't want to let them off the hook. And he says to masters, cooperation's a two-way street, fellas. Let's remember, do the same things. Masters, show interest, show love, show concern for your slaves. Don't treat them like animals. Give up threatening them. Don't just issue threats, but remember there are rewards also that God gives, and therefore there are rewards for obedience that you ought to give as well. Because remember, Master, you've also got a Master. You have a heavenly Master, and that heavenly Master is Master of the slave, but He's also Master of the earthly Master. He's in heaven. He will judge all men. He will judge all without respect to persons. And that means that God, and this had to have been a striking thing for Paul to write, God regards slaves and masters as on a level playing field. He regards them as equal. Now that would have been a radical thing to say to a society that had slaves and masters, because the masters would have considered themselves to be a peer and slaves beneath contempt. And Paul clearly, biblically, truthfully says, you're all one before the eyes of God, and God's going to treat you equally. And God's not going to take into consideration the fact that you were a master or that you were a slave. He's not going to show favoritism to the rich and the powerful, nor is He going to show partiality to the poor and the impotent. Rather, God will judge with fairness, with equity. Great. You say, that's wonderful. Doesn't mean anything to me. I don't have slaves. Doesn't mean anything to me. I don't have a master. Well, if you're a worker of any kind, there's some principles that are here that apply to you. And the principle, let's address workers to begin with, employees. Let's talk to you all. The principle that's set forth here is do an honest day's work. Slaves were to obey their earthly masters. Workers, employees, are to render honest work for what you get paid. You see, slaves were to be obedient in doing the work that their masters imposed on them. And so today, if you're an employee of some kind, then you are to do the job that you're paid to do. You're to do it without goofing off or without being paid for not working. It's sad to say that our society rewards folks for not working today. You can make more money on welfare than you can in very low-paying jobs. That's true. Got better benefits. And it takes a person has to really see what Scripture says to get off of welfare and to begin to work in our society. You're to work, employee, with singleness of heart. That means without ulterior motives. That means that the job that you're doing, whatever that job happens to be, ought to be done to the very best of your ability. It should not be done to just get by and to be paid for finishing the work, no matter how poor the quality happens to be. It should be done so that it is the very best that you can do, not just the least to get by. And it should be done as unto Christ. Because your earthly boss, you're to treat your earthly boss as though he were Jesus Christ himself when you serve him. You're to prepare and execute your work as though Christ were your boss, your foreman, your employer. So, how do you work as unto Christ? Well, negatively, as Paul had said here, not just to win the favor of your boss. Not just to work when your boss is around, but otherwise to sit back and do nothing. Not to try to butter your boss up for a promotion or a better job or higher benefits or something. Not just to catch your boss's eye when he's there. Not to simply try to do a job so that you can be recognized as being a superior worker by men, and not, and especially not, to sacrifice your principles to get ahead in business. That's one of the things that's taught here. I mean, sometimes, and this is tough in our society, sometimes it means you lose your job to keep your principles, rather than sacrifice your principles to keep your job. Positively, you are to do the will of God from your soul, from your heart, wholeheartedly, as Paul had said, and you're to work hard to please God rather than to please men. And let me paraphrase what Paul says here, knowing that whatever good thing each man does, he will get from the Lord, whether he is an employee or an employer. The nature of the deed determines its reward. Like I said, slaves couldn't do great things, but within their area of responsibility, if they were faithful, God would reward them. And so, you may have a small job. You may not have a job that seems to be earth-shattering. You may not have a job that affects the entire company that you work for. But if you are obedient to the Lord within that area of responsibility, whatever it might happen to be, God will reward you by His grace. So ask yourself this tough question. If I were the boss here, would I hire an employee like me? That's a question you might not want to face, right? If your answer is no, then you need to get about immediately correcting things so that you render honest work for an honest day's pay. Don't try to get by with just the least amount you can do for the greatest amount of money. Work as though every single thing you do would be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ for His approval. That's the point. And there's also a duty of Christian employers as well. Do the same things toward your employees that you expect from them toward you. Once again, it's a two-way street. Show interest, show love, show concern for those who work for you. Don't just threaten, but reward obedience. Because, you see, you also have a heavenly master. You expect your employees to act responsibly toward you. You expect them to do their work in the right way. Well, God expects you to act responsibly towards your employees as well. And He's in heaven. He's going to judge all men. And He's going to judge Donald Trump on the same plane with a guy that cleans the office for Donald Trump at 3 o'clock in the morning. Same thing. He's not going to show favoritism. He's not going to show rich and powerful men great consideration. He's not going to show partiality either to the fellow that picks up the garbage cans. He's going to show absolute fairness toward all. So, here's the question to ask if you're an employer. Would I work for a boss like me? And once again, if your answer is no, then you need to set about correcting those problems, realizing that God is going to judge both you and your employees on the same grounds. If there's any unfairness in your responsibility towards your employees, would you be willing for God to judge you on the basis of that unfairness? That's what he's saying. Do your job as if Jesus Christ were to deal with you in the same way that you deal with your employees. Tough stuff, isn't it? It's really nice to talk in highfalutin terms about slaves and masters because we don't got none of them around here. It's hard to talk about bosses and workers, employers and employees, the fact that God's going to deal with us on the same basis. And God's going to treat us the way we treat one another. That's what he says. Praise the Lord, we have a gracious God. Praise the Lord that even though reward is given to us in keeping with and in accordance with our obedience, yet we are saved by grace. We're saved solely by grace. And so whether you're an employer and your income is $150 million a year, or whether you're an employee and you sweep streets and clean offices for $12,000 a year, God's going to deal with you in the same way. And if you're in Christ, you, street sweeper, are not less than the man who makes the big bucks. And you, employer, you're not greater than the man who cleans your office. Christ is a great leveler. Christ is a great Savior. Let's pray.